Praise the Lord. Amen? It's so good to be together on Sunday morning, worshiping the Lord, joining in song. Today we're going to talk about foundations a little bit. And when architects plan a new building, one of the first things that they consider is the foundation and how to lay a strong foundation for the building. If the foundation is not solid, then the building will be unsafe. And a building with a poor foundation, it may look nice on the outside. It may look fine. But when trouble comes, an earthquake or a flood, the building will collapse because there wasn't a strong foundation underneath it. It's important for us to have strong foundations for our lives as well, so that when the troubles of life, the storms of life come, that we are ready to stand firm on a solid foundation. Today we're going to share a little bit about where to find a solid foundation for your life so that you will be able to survive the storms that come in this world. The very best foundation, the only one that will never be shaken. All right, Jesus Christ. And even more, obedience to our Lord Jesus and following Him as Lord. Okay, let's go ahead and read the Sermon on the Plain, the last part of it, Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 49. Luke 6, 37 through 49. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the man who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Amen. When lifeguards are trained in how to rescue people, one of the first things that they learn is that they must be very careful when they approach a drowning man. A drowning person often panics, and in their desperation to save themselves, they will try to climb on top of the lifeguard who is coming to save them and push the lifeguard down under the water. So the lifeguard who came to save finds that he's in fact, or she is in fact, in danger of drowning themselves because they're being pushed down. How many lifeguards are here? Anybody? Lifeguard? A couple maybe? Okay. Praise the Lord. You know, all of us are lifeguards in saving people from their sin by sharing with them about Jesus Christ. So we can all be lifeguards. But my point right now that I'm going towards is a little different. You see, some people act like a drowning person in their relationships with others. They are worried about their own situation. They are stressed and they're panicky about their own life. And then to try to hold themselves up, they push others down. Now, this could be because they are very defensive because of bad things that have happened in their own life, and they feel the need to protect themselves all the time. It could be because they learn bad relationship habits from somebody else. There are various possible causes of this, but whatever the cause, these people are always trying to hold themselves up by pushing others down. Pushing others down often takes the form of being very critical of what other people say and do. Most of us know, no pointing, most of us though, we know somebody or more than one person who seems to complain and criticize a lot. There are days when that would be me, so please don't point at me. Some days I struggle too. We all do. But some people seem to struggle with this a lot, and they're always complaining, they're always criticizing. They always seem to be pointing a finger out at somebody else and pointing out their problems. And this can happen not only with individuals, but it can also happen with groups. Even churches can become very critical in their attitude toward others. Pushing others down with harsh words in order to sort of raise themselves up by pushing down on everyone else. The Pharisees, as we read in the Gospels, are often used as an example of a group that seems to be criticizing and pushing others down in order to raise themselves up. But we need to be very careful about pointing at them also, because all of us have a little bit of Pharisee in our own heart and in our own life. All of us have been guilty at one time or another, intentionally or unintentionally, of pushing others down or criticize them in order to raise ourselves up or to prove that we are in the right. None of us is immune from the temptation to be critical of others while actually ignoring our own faults, even as we criticize others. We need to look in the mirror carefully and consider what Jesus says in Luke 6:41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This is a strong warning to check our own attitudes carefully before correcting others. At the same time, I think it's clear that Jesus is not intending for his followers to completely stop correcting others and to never give an opinion about what is right and wrong. That's not what he means. It's clear because when you look at the next verse, it says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. First, examine yourself and make sure that you don't have something obstructing your vision or influencing your motives." But then it does say, "and then." So there is a time to care for our brothers and sisters and those around us, even a time that people need to be corrected. Do you sometimes feel the need to correct someone? Yeah. Sometimes that urge comes, doesn't it? But before doing so, we need to carefully check our own heart and make sure that our motives are right and that nothing is blocking our vision of what's really going on in the situation. And then, if it's really necessary and we've examined ourselves and our motives are pure and there's nothing blocking our vision, then sometimes it's the right thing to do, to lovingly, gently provide that necessary correction with prayer and encouragement at the same time. There are these times. Jesus did not intend for us to never correct anyone or to point out the wrong in society. There are times when it needs to be done. Just before these verses, in verses 39 and 40, it also tells us, he also told them this parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, if you have a good teacher that you follow, then it is a good thing to become like your teacher. However, I don't think it's an accident that this reference, this comment about teachers, comes right after the idea of the blind leading the blind. I think here Jesus is also intending to provide a warning about the dangers of blind teachers who are leading others, but yet do not have that right attitude in their own heart, who have a beam or a plank in their eye that's blinding their vision. Jesus is warning us to be careful who we follow, and especially to be careful about following blind teachers who are blind to love and mercy and compassion. And so they become very critical and harsh in their habits and ways of speaking about others. If we follow such a teacher, we will eventually adopt the attitudes, the wrong attitudes, and the wrong heart that that teacher represents. So we have to be careful who we follow, who we listen to. Because if we follow the wrong person, we could end up going the wrong way and adopting those same critical habits and attitudes. Now we may think, oh, well, I can take the good things from this teacher and I will avoid picking up their bad habits of criticizing others and things. But if we keep following them long enough, eventually we will pick up those bad habits. That's what happens. We will become like them when fully trained. So we need to choose our teachers carefully. And there's only one teacher who is 100% trustworthy, who has all wisdom and all knowledge. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do need to learn from each other as well in the church. But we need to be a little careful. None of us are perfect, but you don't want to be following after or always listening to some teacher who's very critical of other people, because eventually it'll rub off on you. Jesus also speaks of trees with good fruit and bad fruit, and I think that's all in the same vein. We need to look at the fruit in a person's life. And if their life is filled with love and compassion for others, then there we see an example that we can follow, a good teacher. But if their life is filled with harsh attitudes to other people, we need to be cautious. Verse 45 said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. We see this, and it's clear that Jesus wants, he expects his followers to use discernment, to distinguish between bad teaching and good teaching, between right attitudes and wrong attitudes. And yet, Jesus also says very strongly in verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So we need to consider the whole counsel of the Word of God and both things that Jesus is telling us here. He's telling us to use discernment and to be careful who we follow and what attitudes we adopt. But he's also saying we should never condemn the person, even if we recognize that they have struggles or issues. We should not condemn the person. We should not judge them, not condemn them. But whatever shortfalls they have, we should forgive them and give them grace and mercy, even as the Lord has given us. We should never imagine that the other person's sins are worse than our own sins. I think if we had a clear view, each of us, of our own sins, we'd learn some serious humility. Because none of us are as good as we like to think, usually. And yet the Lord's grace is sufficient, and His mercy is always present. So there's a balance. We should not approve immoral lifestyles or false teaching. We should use discernment and be cautious. And when necessary, even correct those who have immorality or wrong teaching or doctrine. And yet at the same time, we should love the person and show grace and mercy and compassion and not condemn them, but love them. Because the Lord loves them, and the Lord has shared His grace and mercy with us. So we need to have humility as we go. Jesus gave us the very best, most wonderful example of this. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we'll get there in a year or so to look at it in detail. Luke 23 says, as He was being crucified. He's being crucified. He's being killed. And what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The soldiers, they're killing Jesus. And even as they're killing Him, they're mocking Him and making fun of Him. Jesus certainly did not approve of what they were doing. He didn't pretend that what they were doing was okay. It wasn't. It was evil. And yet He says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He prays for His enemy. He loves His enemy and cares for them. Now the soldiers and others involved, most of them probably thought that Jesus is just another criminal that needs to be executed for his crimes. They didn't understand that Jesus was completely innocent. They didn't know that Jesus is the King of glory and the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They didn't know what they were doing in that larger sense. People who do terrible things, and there are a lot of people who do terrible things. We, if we're honest, have done some ungood, terrible things ourselves. But people who do terrible things often do not really understand what they're doing. They may know that there's a problem with what they're doing, but a lot of times they don't really understand, and sometimes in some strange way they even believe that what they're doing is right. Maybe kind of warped, mistaken thinking, but not very many people set out to say, oh, I'm going to do terrible things because that's what I like to do. They get drawn into it by failures to understand what's really going on, by wrong attitudes and values. And if we see the situation clearly, if we've made sure we don't have a beam in our own eye, then sometimes we can provide some correction and say, no, this isn't right. We need to change this. We can stand up for what is right against evil. But we need to remember to show grace and mercy and to take an attitude of humility even as we do so. Because if we fail to remember grace and mercy and love, we could end up having that beam right back in our eye as we abandon mercy and choose judgment. We need to remember that if we traded places, so to speak, and we had this person's background and we had this person's situation, then we might be tempted to do the very same things, even terrible things. So we need to be careful. We need to be loving, wise, merciful, and walk in humility. Verse 38 says, this is a very popular verse to quote. You can find a lot of sermons on this verse. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The image comes from the marketplace. You get up and you go to market and it's an open market and you're shopping and you look and you see some grain or maybe some sugar or something else. And there's a scoop and you say, oh, give me a scoop of that. Or give me three scoops of that. And used to be you had to have some way of carrying it home yourself. And maybe you don't have a sack, but you got them long robes, you know, nice Bible robes. You just kind of lift the front of it up, you know, and then you can scoop it right there into your lap. You just gather it up and walk home and put it out in your container. But how much you will actually get when you ask for three scoops will depend a lot on the person with the scoop. You know? Are they going to fill that scoop all the way up? Are they going to press it down? Are they going to shake it together? Or is it going to be running over when they dump it in your lap? Or are they just going to like, here you go. Hey, wait a minute. That's a half a scoop. That's not a scoop. If you go to market, you soon learn which merchants are generous with the scoop and which ones are a little stingy in what they give you. So Jesus is telling us here to be generous with our scoop and to pour it into the lap of the other person. It's a marketplace image. Now, this verse is often used to teach about tithes and offerings in the church. And we should certainly be generous in our tithes and offerings. And in fact, I would even say that in the modern church situation, that if you really want to know how spiritually mature you are and how close to the Lord you are, that if you examine your own tithes and offerings, you'll have a very good idea of your level of commitment. It's one of the key indicators. Our giving is one of the key indicators of our spiritual health and maturity. So you can look at your own giving and say, how am I doing in my spiritual health and maturity? And get a pretty good idea. There are, of course, a lot of other important things too, but that's just one very concrete indicator. Are we generous in our tithes and offerings to the Lord? Do we give a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? Or, Now, there's a lot more to spiritual health than just generous giving, but it is an indicator, a powerful image, and we should examine ourselves carefully and take that to heart. And yet, when we look at the context where this verse appears, I don't think Jesus was talking about money at all. We may apply it to that because the principles of generosity can be applied in many situations. But if we look at the context, I don't think this is about money, what Jesus is really saying right here. Take a look at the parallel structure that you see from verses 37 and 38. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. That's that measure, right? Give and forgive are in parallel. They're tied together in the structure and the way Jesus is talking about it. So when you forgive somebody, what do you actually give them? Grace and mercy. Love, forgiveness. Get circular if you just say forgiveness. If you forgive a person, you are giving grace and mercy as the Lord has given grace and mercy to us. Are we generous when we give grace and mercy? Do we give a full measure of grace and mercy, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? Or are we a little bit stingy about how we give grace to others? I think that's what the Lord is really driving at in the context here. And of course, the idea of generosity, it's got wide application to many things. But I think this is the heart of the issue, what Jesus is saying is, are we generous in grace and mercy and love? Or are we a little stingy and a little critical of others in how we deal with things? In context, we also know that Jesus is speaking primarily to his disciples, especially to those 12 that he's chosen to be his apostles. But there's a crowd of people also present. And Jesus, in some of this discourse, is probably speaking beyond the disciples to the crowd of people that has gathered. But toward the end of his message here in Luke chapter 6, I think the Lord draws back and he's once again focused mostly on those closest to him, those disciples, and those who will be apostles. And Jesus has some pretty tough words for them. You know? The Bible tells us so much about the love of God. Overflowing peace and joy and hope. Because our God is a God of love. Yet, in love there is also sometimes rebuke and correction. And Jesus has some pretty tough words for his disciples, and maybe there's some pretty tough words for us too. Verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You know, Lord means, you know, the one above, the one that you follow and obey. And yet, so many say, "Lord, Lord, Lord Jesus," and yet they do not do what Jesus says. There's no obedience. It's just a word. The disciples, even those called to be apostles, they had this struggle 2,000 years ago. And we have the same struggle today. The same problem. We say, "Lord Jesus," and yet we often do not do what he says. We fall short in many ways. Many of us, perhaps, would be more careful to listen closely and to obey our boss at work than we are listening to the Word of God and obeying our Lord Jesus. If we fall short, and we often do, we need to repent and ask his forgiveness and once again determine in our hearts to follow Jesus, to follow his teachings about love, forgiveness, and giving. All of these things, we need to follow Jesus and listen to his words, his commands. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It's not easy to let him be Lord. But it's good. It's good and it's right that if we call him Lord, that we should do what he says. And those who learn obedience are blessed, the scriptures reveal. So, Jesus Lord Jesus Christ, He is our great teacher. He is our Lord. And He is worthy of our obedience because He is without sin, holy and pure, and He is Lord of love, giving grace and mercy to everyone who comes to Him. He's worthy of our obedience. Verses 47 and 48. We're going to get back to that foundation part, right? We opened with. We'll get back to it now. I will show you what He is like who comes to Me and hears My words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. You can look at the context and see what happened when the house was not built on a firm foundation. But here we see the people who put Jesus' teachings, those who are obedient, they are the ones who stand on an unshakable foundation, the Word of God. It's not enough to just hear the Word. That's a good start. To read your Bible, to listen to messages, to hear the Word of God is a good start, but it's not enough. The one who is blessed, the one on an unshakable foundation, is the one who puts the words of Jesus into practice, who's obedient to Christ. In this life, all of us will have trouble. We live in a fallen world, and there will be trouble and problems and challenges and difficulties, storms in our life and earthquakes. And yet, if we stand on the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ and on His word in obedience to that, the flood comes, the torrent strikes, but the house stands because it's built on a solid foundation in Christ. We put the words of Jesus into practice in our lives. We have peace and joy and hope in every circumstance, in any situation, because the foundation we're standing on cannot be moved. It's unshakable, immovable. The rock of Christ, the Word of God, our faith and obedience to that. A house that will not fall. How do you feel about your own life? How does each of us feel about our lives? Are we standing on that solid rock? Or do some of us feel like maybe something's not quite right? Is your life a little bit like that Leaning Tower of Pisa? Hasn't fallen over yet, but something's not quite right. Because the foundation was not solid and the tower begins to tilt. Anybody ever feel like that? Or maybe there are some even who feel like, well, it's kind of too late for me because I'm not tilting. I've like fallen over and collapsed. I think we got one of those pictures too. You know, some people, they feel like that's what's happened to their life. Maybe some of you here feel like, you know, I'm not leaning. I'm pile of dust and rubble. But it's not too late. I have good news for you. Jesus will help you rebuild. He'll let you start again. He'll give you that firm foundation so that you can begin again, whether you need some adjustment or whether you need to start over completely. Jesus loves you so much, and He will help you to rebuild that fallen life into a new and strong tower on an unshakable foundation of His Word. Jesus is Lord of love. He has proven His great love for us on the cross, complete and perfect proof that there's no doubt of His great love. He's showing us and giving His life as a ransom for us. And He offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who trust Him. And that sweeps away the rubble of the fallen life and gives us a new start with peace of heart and deep joy for all who obey His word. Let's build our lives on the unshakable foundation of obedience to Christ Jesus. If we build on the solid rock of Christ, we will have an unshakable foundation and meaning and purpose in our lives as we share the good news of salvation. And instead of a fallen tower or leaning tower, we can be lighthouses shining the light of Christ out to a needy world. Lifeguards rescuing others with the love of God. Let's pray. Lord, dear loving Lord, we come before You and we need that unshakable foundation. We need that solid rock in our lives, Lord. Perhaps some are, for the first time, making the decision to stand on the solid rock. Some perhaps are rebuilding. And some have been standing on the solid rock of Christ for years, but they need to be encouraged to continue to do so and to continue building and shining forth the light. Lord, wherever each of us is, come and touch us now by Your Holy Spirit. Restore us. Wipe us clean of every sin. Sweep away the rubble that we've made our life into by building on false foundations. And help us to stand firm on the solid rock of Christ, the Word of God, and obedience to our Lord. Thank You, Jesus, that You never turn anyone away who's willing to follow You, that You never give up, that You come pursuing us with Your love again and again. Pour out Your love and grace on our lives, on this church, on this city, and this land, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus. And Lord, there are many individual needs. Some need healing. Some need encouragement and new hope. Some need new friends or even a partner for their lives in marriage. Lord, in this difficult economic time, many are struggling with finances, job situations. Lord, come and meet each need out of Your great storehouse and abundance. Show Your love in these ways too, Lord, in our midst. We lift them up to You, each one who struggles. And we thank You for Your grace and love. Make us lighthouses to shine forth the love of Christ. Lifeguards to rescue those who are drowning. And help us to not be judgmental, harsh, or condemning with others, but even if correction is needed, to always have humility, to speak with gentleness and love, and to encourage people in the walk with Christ. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.